Sunday sessions, and we welcome to the platform Brother Alan Clark. And the theme of his studies is the throne of his father David, the typical nature of David's life. And the first address that we are to hear from Brother Alan is entitled The Anointing and Trial, A Man After God's Own Heart. So it gives me pleasure to invite Brother Alan to come forward and speak to us upon that first address.
Well, first of all, repeat the introduction by saying that the subject comes from Luke chapter 1, when the angel speaks to Mary and says, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so the throne of David is to be ruled over, to be given to this man Jesus. Now, the throne of David, as we say, wasn't just the rulership over the nation of Israel, but there are many aspects of the kingdom of David that are instructive in indicating what is to happen in the future. Brother Thomas, in Helpers Israel, page 293, says, The generations of Israel's nation are reckoned from Abraham. Between seven of them, there is a remarkable relationship in the way of type and antitype. These are the 4th, the 5th, the 14th, the 15th, the 32nd, the 42nd, and possibly the rising generation of the present time. The events of the 4th occurred under Moses, of the 5th under Joshua, of the 14th under David, of the 15th under Solomon, of the 32nd under Zerubbabel, of the 42nd under Christ, and of the last, the substance of all that have preceded it, and as yet undeveloped but not unrevealed future. And that contrast, it's not developed yet, it hasn't happened yet, but we do know what's going to happen. It's not unrevealed, it has been revealed to us. This 6 generations present so many pictures, as it were, of what will be transacted in the 7th. Referring to the remarkable incidents of Jewish history, the apostle says, All these things happened unto them for types, tupoi, representative things. And they are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. And so we look at the life of David to see the typical nature of the events of his life. The 4th under Moses was the time when the people of Israel were delivered from the land of Egypt, and that foreshadows our deliverance from the Egyptian darkness that surrounds us, and the deliverance of the nation of Israel in the future from all nations whither they have been driven. The generation, the 5th generation under Joshua, was the time of the entry into the promised land, and foreshadows our entry into the promised land and the nation of Israel, who will also be brought into the bonds of the covenant, will enter into the promised land, the land promised to their fathers. The generation of David, the 14th generation, was the time when the kingdom of God was established by warfare. And that foreshadows the time when Christ will return and the kingdom of God will be established by warfare. I remember an occasion when we spent a whole evening on 2 words in faith in the last days, when it says in the book of Revelation that the nations were angry, and Brother Thomas had put in brackets, not converted. The kingdom of God isn't going to be established by the conversion of the world to Christianity. It is going to be established by warfare. And the time of Solomon foreshadowed the establishment of the kingdom at peace. And so the time of David that we're going to look at foreshadows the time of the establishment of the kingdom by warfare. The first part of our consideration then is the anointing and trial, a man after God's own heart, and foreshadows the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Exodus chapter 19. We see the time when the people of Israel were constituted the kingdom of God. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4, Moses is told to tell the children of Israel, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom." Just stop there. They were constituted the kingdom of God at the foot of Mount Sinai. A kingdom of priests. So they were to be kings and priests. And an holy nation. Those were the words that Moses was told to speak unto the children of Israel. We come into the first book of Samuel, and chapter 13, and we find that the first king that was established over them, Saul, one who was chosen for his stature, that he might lead the children of Israel into their battles, that he failed. He hadn't the spiritual perception to follow the ways of righteousness. He certainly was not a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of Yahweh thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would Yahweh have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Yahweh hath sought him a man after his own heart, and Yahweh hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which Yahweh commanded thee." And then in chapter 15, we have another instance in which he did not keep the commandment. He kept some of the spoil of the Amalekites for sacrifices. And there's a principle here which we will be looking at later on in the week. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. Well-known words, the Sunday school proofs for many of us over many generations. "And Samuel said, Hath Yahweh as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of Yahweh?" It's not sacrifices that God wants. It's the heart and obedience. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of Yahweh, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And Saul there, I believe, is a representative of the nation of Israel. They as a whole rejected the word of Yahweh. And having been constituted a kingdom of priests at Mount Sinai, they were cast off from being kings on this occasion. If we go on to the prophecy of Hosea and chapter 4, we have a prophecy concerning Israel's failure on another occasion. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Who says Bible study isn't important? "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Because they have rejected knowledge, They were rejected from being priests. So the Gentiles have been brought into the hope of Israel, that they should be kings and priests. And it's important that they should develop the habit and the way of life of obedience, that we should accept the word of Yahweh. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7 tells us of an important qualification for being a priest. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts." And so we need, brethren and sisters, to grow in the knowledge of the ways of God, that we might develop a way of life that is pleasing to him, that we too may be men and women after God's own heart. And God sought him a man after his own heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1, we have the record of the anointing of Saul, where it says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because Yahweh hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" And we know how Saul failed. And the association of the vial with the judgments of the book of Revelation indicates the foreshadowing of the failure of the man that on this occasion was being anointed. We go to the 16th chapter and we see a difference in the anointing of David. Yahweh said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." So he was told to fill a horn with oil. The horn is associated in the scriptures with strength and power, and usually God-given strength. And the association of a horn with oil only occurs in this chapter in connection with the anointing of David, and in the first of Kings chapter 1 and verse 39 in connection with the anointing of Solomon. An interesting homing in on these two reigns as foreshadowing the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7 of the 16th chapter says, "But Yahweh said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For Yahweh seeth not as man seeth, nor man looketh on the outward appearance, but Yahweh looketh on the heart." The margin says, "For the outward appearance, the eyes. Man looketh according to the eyes, the things that he sees." We know how men have failed because they've been drawn away because of the things that they have seen. Eve in the Garden of Eden saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered. The comment of the scripture: Yahweh looking upon the heart, that they were sinners before Yahweh exceedingly. God looketh upon the heart. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 13, we have the record of the spies. And they saw the giants in the land, and the walls high up to heaven, walled to heaven they were. They thought they were impregnable, because they were deceived by the sight of their eyes. They hadn't the heart that knew that God was able to overcome these things. So they didn't have the faith that Joshua and Caleb had on that occasion. God looketh on the heart. If we go to Matthew chapter 12, we see how this works out. We need to develop a right heart, brothers and sisters. We need to be people after God's own heart. We need to develop spiritual minds. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, or seed of the serpent, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So God looketh on the heart. Back in this 16th chapter, we have the 1st of Samuel. We see that eventually David is brought before Samuel. And verse 12 says that he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And Yahweh says, arise, anoint him, for this is he. He was of beautiful countenance. Good to the eyes, it's the Hebrew says. So it wasn't just his heart that was good. He was a good looking man too. And it said of the bride that she is fair and pleasant to the eyes. In the eyes of Yahweh, those that serve him, he looks on the character, and it is that is pleasant in his eyes and in the eyes of his son. Verse 13 says that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. The Spirit of Yahweh came upon David from that day forward, so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. It was in the midst of his brethren that he was anointed. If you go back and go to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, we have the qualifications for an apostle. And we have the indication there that Jesus was anointed in the midst of his brethren. Acts chapter 1 and verse 22. Those that went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day when he was taken up from us, that one must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So that the apostles had to be there at the time of the baptism of John. They needed to be there at the time that Jesus was baptized, so that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit in the midst of his brethren. This foreshadowed another event in the life of the Master. Back in the 1st of Samuel 16 and verse 18, we have some idea of the reputation of this young man. Just remember that he was perhaps 16 or 17. By that age, he had developed a mind and a heart that was after God's own heart. Age is not the criterion for these things. It is never too early to set our hearts on the ways of God. He was a man after God's own heart. And verse 18 of this chapter says that when then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war. We think of David as being a stripling that's never known war. But here he had a reputation, even before he met Goliath, as being a man of war, prudent in matters, and a comely person. And Yahweh is with him. And it's because of that he was chosen to be Saul's armor bearer. And so we come to the 17th chapter. We're coming to the trial the first great trial that was the greatest of his trials and foreshadowed the greatest of all trials. Chapter 17 and verse 4. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, about 10 foot, 3 metres, whatever measurement you like it. He was a mighty big fellow. One that everybody was frightened of. The sort of man that had frightened the spies when they went through the land. And they were going to stone Joshua and Caleb because the people agreed with them and not Joshua and Caleb. That shows the degree of faith of David. Verse 5, he had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. 6 points of armour, the number of flesh, and they were of the material of flesh, which was brass. And so we have there the personification of the power of the flesh in all its might. And it defied the people of Israel. That word shield at the end of verse 7 is the Hebrew word sinar. And Wilson, in his book on Hebrew words, says that it was a shield of largest size covering the whole body. From the middle rose a large boss surmounted by a dagger or sharp-pointed protuberance, the thing that sticks out. It was offensive as well as defensive, a mighty weapon of war. Whether it covered the whole of Goliath's body, we're not sure. But the indication is that David couldn't see Goliath when he slung the stone. Who directed that stone? It wasn't David's aim. It was God who directed that stone when it slew Goliath. Right, so we have then the power of the flesh here pitted against this man of faith. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 25, the men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that a man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, the one who has no association with the covenants of promise, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" The faith of this young man. Oh, that we should develop that faith in our youth, and continue in that faith unto old age, to the end of our life, that we may indeed be the people of God's own heart. We have the indication that none of these promises that were fulfilled. He says he will enrich him with great riches. In chapter 18 and verse 23 he says that David says, "Seemeth it to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" Clearly, he had not been enriched with great riches. He was to give him his daughter. And chapter 18 and verse 19 says, "It came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Maholathite to wife." And his family was to be made free in Israel. And in verse 18 of chapter 18, it says, David says, "Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" If he'd have put the trust in the promises, they would have failed him. But he put his trust in Yahweh, in the living God, that was able to defeat the power of the flesh. Verse 40 says that he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had in his hand, even in a scrip, and his sling which was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. He took 5 smooth stones. There is a record in the 2nd of Samuel and chapter 21 from verses 16 to the end of the slaying of 4 brethren of Goliath, which was the end of the family of the giants. These were the only ones that were left at the time that Joshua and Caleb conquered the land. Here then we have the embodiment of the power of the flesh. Of course, 5 is the number of grace. The grace of Yahweh being used to destroy the power of the flesh, that we might have a hope of life, that we might be partakers of the throne of our father David. They were smooth stones. Who had smoothed them? Yahweh. Yahweh chose and prepared his instruments for the destruction of the flesh. In verse 45, we have the conflict with David and Goliath. And David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." I'm not worried about the armies of Israel. It's the God of the armies of Israel that have been defied. "This day will Yahweh deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that Yahweh saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is Yahweh's. He will deliver you into our hand." It is not with the power of flesh, brothers and sisters, that we overcome the flesh. It is Yahweh's power and his provision. The battle is his. He has wrought the victory. And we need to learn to put our trust in him, not in our own strength. And so he destroyed the Philistine. Verse 49. David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. The slaying is explained in verse 51. We don't believe that the stone slew Goliath, because it says in verse 51, "Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled." So David smote the Philistine, drew his sword and slew him. And verse 54 gives us another interesting detail. "And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armour in his tent." Now Jerusalem was at that time in the hands of the Jebusites. So it may have been later that he took it, or probably that he put it outside the walls of Jerusalem. I say that because I believe that this incident is referred to in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 27. At the time of the crucifixion of the Master, at the time of the antitypical victory over the flesh, we have this interesting statement in chapter 27 of Matthew and verse 33. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink, and they crucified him and parted his garments. I believe that the skull after which that place was named was not the shape of the hill that with some imagination you can think is the shape of a skull, but the skull of Goliath that had been placed there by David after his typical victory over the flesh, so that this victory over the flesh was in the place of celebration of the previous victory over the flesh. Jesus put the power of the flesh to death. Or God put the power of the flesh to death in his Son, that we might have a hope of life. And so this great trial of David foreshadows the trial of the Master. We come into the 18th chapter of the 1st of Samuel, and we see how David grew in wisdom from this time. Verse 5 of chapter 18 says, David went out whithersoever Saul went, sent him, and behaved himself wisely. Verse 6 says that the women came singing and dancing to meet Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David had slain one man. Saul hadn't slain any. Saul had been chosen for just such an occasion as this. The man of the flesh failed. The man of the spirit succeeded. And so verse 8 says that Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Light dawned. Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Verses 14 and 15. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and Yahweh was with him. Wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, that he was afraid of him. And verse 30 says, then the princes of the Philistines went forth. And it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. He grew in wisdom and stature with God and man, and with in favour with God and man, as it says of the Master in the last verse of Luke chapter 2. And we see the reaction of the rulers in John chapter 11 and verse 49. See how the life of David foreshadows the life of the Master. John chapter 11 and verse 49. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest for that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that are scattered abroad. And from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. So as Saul sought to put him to death, to put David to death, so the rulers of Israel sought to put the Master to death. In chapter 19 of the 1st of Samuel, we have David, Saul's commandment, typifying the rulers in the time of the Master, And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, verse 2, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. And through all the trials of David, he had the support of this man Jonathan. It says in verse 1 of chapter 18, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And there developed a love between these two men, which continues through into chapter 23 and at verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose in fear of his life, in risking of his life. He arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. When, brethren and sisters are in trouble, what do? Do we talk about them behind their back? Or do we strengthen their hand in God? Here is the way we build one another up in the time of our trouble. Verse 17, he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul thy my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. That prophecy wasn't fulfilled. Just see something of a parallel, we believe, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 13. John, chapter 13, on verse 23. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Here was the comfort among his disciples, the Apostle John, the one whom Jesus loved. In chapter 19 and verse 26, we see the extent of that love, in that he entrusts John with the care of his mother at the time of his sacrifice. John chapter 19 and verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. There was then a love between the master and John that is somewhat antitypical of the love between David and Jonathan. If we go to Mark chapter 10, we see a request quite similar to that prophecy of Jonathan. Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And verse 37 says, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left, in thy glory. We know that it wasn't to be, just that it wasn't to be in the case of Jonathan. But we have that parallel, I believe, of the friendship in this time of trial between Jonathan and David, foreshadowing the love that existed between the Master and the Apostle John. And so Yahweh preserved David through all his trials, as he preserved his son, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let's just follow some verses through the last few minutes that we've got in the Psalms to see how the spirit of the Psalms, picking up from the events in the wilderness in the time of David, foreshadowing the time of the Master. Psalm 59, first of all. The heading is Miktam of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. Verse 1 says, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me." We see there the trust that David had in his God, as his antitype, Jesus, put his trust in his Heavenly Father. Psalm 56 is related to the time when the Philistines took him in Gath. And at verse 11 we read, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." We have a foreshadowing of the trust that the Master had in his Father. It's the trust that we ought to have. We should not be afraid what man can do unto us. Psalm 34. The heading, David, when he changed his behaviour before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Verse 20 says, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." David, in his wilderness wanderings, and in his time of trial, foreshadowing the trial of the Master, not one bone was to be broken. Psalm 57. The heading, Miktam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. And verse 4 says, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." So David foreshadowed the Master in this also. Psalm 142. It's a prayer of David when he was in the cave. Verse 7 says, "Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me." See how David foreshadowed the Master in his times of trial. Psalm 63. Again, the heading tells us of the time when it happened. There are other psalms that clearly are related to the time of David. Here we've chosen psalms that actually speak of the, in their headings, of events in the life of David. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Verse 9 of this psalm. "But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth." Now how sadly that was fulfilled in the inhabitants of Jerusalem, who put him to death when the Romans came against that city and destroyed it. Psalm 52 was related to the time when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, "David is come to the house of Ahimelech." And verse 8 of that psalm says, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I will trust in the mercy of God for the aeons, for the olam and beyond," or in the New Testament, "forever, the ages and the ages." So David put his trust in Yahweh as the Master put his trust in him in later days. Psalm 54. When the Ziphims came and said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself with us?" Verse 4 says, "Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord," or Yahweh, "is with them that uphold my soul." So we can see how in his times of trial, the Master would have received comfort from the events of the life of David. Let's take one final example in Psalm 18. The introduction to the psalm is a quotation that is actually put as the first verse of the 2 Samuel chapter 22. So we know that this heading is inspired. A psalm of David, the servant of Yahweh, who spake unto Yahweh the words of this song in the day that Yahweh delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. When all these trials were over, and he'd been delivered out of the hand of Saul, we read in verse 2, Yahweh is my rock, and my fortress, and my deliverer, my ale, my power, that means, my strength. In him will I trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. He was the defence of David, and he should be our defence also, because that part of the psalm, that verse that says, in him will I trust, is picked up in the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13, showing that he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Here is an example for us, brethren and sisters, that we should put our trust in him, that we should make him our rock, our sealer, and our fortress, our deliverer, our power, our strength. We put our trust in him. He is our buckler and the horn of our salvation and our high tower. Let us take the exhortation from the anointing and trial of David. See how it foreshadowed the life of the Master, that we may take it as the basis of our life, that we should be men and women after God's own heart.